So I'd like to begin by saying, good morning, Christ.
Good morning, Christ.
Thank you. Our study is Romans 1:1. And the reason for looking at only one verse is because I flunked the Evelyn Woods speed reading course. So I'm proposing my own, the Michael Pellett slow reading course. And so we read slowly. And we're going to try to read Romans 1:1. But of course, and here's the trick, right? In order to read Romans 1:1, we have to read a lot of Paul's letters to get an understanding. Because Romans 1:1, even though it's not a full sentence, already, I think, summarizes everything that Paul says in Romans. It tries to act as that kind of summary, and indeed much of what he has said in his other letters. And so as we looked at it, started out by saying that back in Paul's time, his amanuensis Tertius, who's mentioned back there in chapter 16, who's writing down what Paul says, would have written everything in capital letters, no spaces in between, no punctuation, in order to save paper, right, and so on. As we translate it and try to put in punctuation, the beginning of it would read something like, Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle, set apart, and so on. And so one of the things that we were looking at yesterday is where to place a comma. Because if you look in your Bibles, NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, that you have Paul, comma, slave of Christ Jesus, comma, called apostle, set apart, so on and so forth. And what I want to have us think about is that from the way in which Paul understands himself and Christ at work within him, we should put the comma here. That Paul understands himself as a called slave of Christ Jesus, set apart as apostle. In other words, his calling goes back to slave, not calling to apostle. And that's different because we're thinking, of course, with the other apostles, they were all called. We have those stories in the gospel with the calling of Peter and Andrew and so on and so forth. Remember, Paul's apostleship is different than the other apostles because his calling, if you will, happens on the Damascus Road. And so yesterday then, we talked about we talked about the name Paul itself, what it means least or insignificant, and how that differs from what he was formerly known as, Saul, which means requested or asked for. Someone wanted, desired. And we think about Saul, the first king of Israel, and so on and so forth. And that indeed, within the Jewish tradition, there are other times when people have significant name changes. Abram goes to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel. Saul goes to Paul because of his understanding now as a called slave of Christ Jesus. And then secondly, what we did is look more at this understanding of slave. What is a slave? Who is a slave? How to understand that sense of slave. Today, I want to pay more attention to the word called. And the first thing that I want to say about that is that at least from Paul's understanding, especially as we look at Paul, as we read Paul in the opening chapter of Galatians, as he talks about his experience on the Damascus Road, or more of his calling, as opposed to Luke, at times we can talk about the Damascus Road as the conversion of Paul. And that's usually the language we use again. I will want to argue that Paul never thought he was converted. Paul was called. And the Damascus experience is his calling, not his conversion, if we want to be sticky about making distinctions. Okay? So Paul is called, the called slave of Christ Jesus. One of the ways, I think, in which he understands that, and to begin to make our transition into that sense of both calling and slave of Christ, is to look at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. One of the servant poems, Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. And someone who has turned to that, if they would read it for us, please.
Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they will prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
What's in there that Paul may say, "Hey, that's talking about me"?
Verse 6, "I will give you as a light to the nations, and my salvation may reach the end of the earth."
Okay. Light to the nations. And of course, we know another name for nations would be what?
Gentiles.
The goyim. What else is in there? Yes, please, Mark.
Well, Paul thinks of himself as insignificant, and God calls him, and in verse 4 he says, "But I said I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing."
Right. I mean, he's nothing. We could say again, insignificant, the least. There's places in there where it says despised. All those things. We can think about in 2 Corinthians, a lesson we had two Sundays ago, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? All of that stuff there seems to be characterized in this poem in Isaiah. So you've got that least connection there. What else?
In the end of the first verse, when he said, when it's talking about that he was named in his mother's womb, you would suggest that perhaps Paul was returning to his original name in claiming Paul. And so maybe in some way he's thinking here about what God initially intended for him.
Right. Named in the womb, or we can see here, called in the womb. So if you think about that, you see why you may say, I was never converted. I've always been called. It just took me a while to figure that out, right? One day, God knocks me off my horse, and I go, oh! Well, it took him a little longer than that. Everybody goes, oh! I think I've been called.
Well, let's do verse 6, too, where it's the minor thing that he's going to call the Jews.
Right.
So that implication is that you always have been called, but now I'm expanding that call.
Yeah, that note is too light. Well, the play on words there, for right? Too light to just go to Israel, but to be a light to the nations. Our English works nice there for that punning.
But that's not a real parallelism, is it?
No, it's not a real parallelism. What else?
I have a question.
Yes.
Is the sense of Romans 1 that he's called to be a slave or called as a slave?
Called as a slave.
So he's already a slave of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Called as a slave to another task.
Yes. Called as a slave, he will be set apart for another task. Yes, please.
Is his calling, if we build on the thought of origination in the womb, the original Paul, is his calling a thread throughout his life that is always there and only uncovered on the road to Damascus? Or is he then called?
I think Paul understands the calling is always there, and beginning with Damascus and unfolding there, it becomes recognized by him. Yeah, I think that's how we look. We'll look at something in Corinthians that I think will help us understand that. What else in Isaiah 49? The phrase appears there. It's so obvious, again, you probably just read right over it. That's why we need to take the slow reading course. He's going to be the slave of rulers, the servant of rulers. But what? Who else? For whom is he slave and servant? Or what is that phrase in Isaiah 49?
The Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One.
Right, that's talking about God. But what about the understanding of, what about that phrase like, my servant Israel, my slave Israel? There's the sense there that the whole people can be God's servant or slave, but of course a particular prophet as well is going to be a servant or slave of God. And so here again, I think Paul understands that indeed, just as earlier on there were those who were called to be servants or slaves of the Holy One, the Redeemer of Israel, so now Paul is called to be the servant, the slave of the Redeemer of all nations, Messiah Jesus. So he sees that, I think he sees that parallel coming through in terms of this indeed is his calling. Now, how do we develop this sense of calling a little more? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 22. And 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 22, just in the Greek, grammatically speaking and everything, it's a difficult passage. It's probably, we have these passages in other places in Paul when he gets excited. And it seems when Paul gets excited, he kind of just stops and talks about something else for a moment and goes back, or doesn't complete a sentence and goes on to something else. And so when you try to translate that, you try to help your reader along and fill in a little bit what you think is missing so that the sentence will make sense for us. And of course, no matter which translation you have, NRSV, RSV, NIV, Good News, whatever, they're all going to try to help the reader by writing sentences that are full sentences and sentences that make sense. Let me give you these verses. You can follow along. Let me read you these verses as I translate them. In the way that doesn't make sense. In other words, in terms of what's there in the Greek and not filling in the gaps. You'll get to fill in the gaps. And again, it has to do with calling. Starting there in verse 17 of chapter 7. But as the Lord distributed to each, as God called each one, so let each walk. Thus I order in all the called out communities. That's the word for churches. Ecclesia literally means called out one. So you see there's, again, the word play there. Our calling is all of us who are called and gathered together in the community of called ones, the church. So that's who church is, the community of called ones. So if you've gone to Patricia's session yesterday about discipleship as a way of life, well, there, right? Those who have that way of life get together in a community of way of lifers, right? And Mark is talking about a particular kind of calling with leadership. Nadia, a sense of a calling with the emerging church. So we've just got calling going on all over the place here. So be careful. Because it can be dangerous. Verse 18. Was anyone called circumcised? Let him not remove the mark of circumcision. Right? Because again, there the thing is for Greek culture, Greco-Roman culture, you know, it was body beautiful. And of course, circumcision for men would be marring the body, right? This it would be considered disfiguring. And so Jews who would want to fit in with Hellenized culture could go through a very painful procedure, and we won't go any further than that, about to correct circumcision. All right. So at least there we can say, thank you, Paul, for saying, let him not remove the mark of circumcision. Then again, is any called with a foreskin? Let him not be circumcised. And again, usually the translation is uncircumcised, but that's not the word, because you see, Paul here again is noting that in terms of, as we'll see later, making distinctions, right? The distinction is either you've got a foreskin or you don't, and that's your mark. So circumcision can be a mark. Foreskins are marked, but there's no mark of uncircumcision. So Paul again here wants to get at the distinctive category. So we're going to use that term. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and the foreskin is nothing, but the keeping, observing, or guarding, you can translate that word in those three ways there, of God's commandments. And then usually translation adds, is everything. But that's not in the Greek, it's just the keeping of God's commandments. Stop. Is it everything? Isn't it? I don't know, right? That's how we want to fill it in. But Paul just stops with the keeping of God's commandments. Verse 20. Each in the calling to which each was called. In this let each remain. Were you called a slave? Let it not be a concern to you. But if even you are able to become free, rather make use. Stop. How do your translation read after that? If you are able to become free, then what does it say?
Make use of your new present condition now more than ever.
Yeah. Boy, that's saying a mouthful, isn't it? That's not there. That was the NRSV, right?
Right.
Do you have other translations? What do they say? Yes, please.
Do so.
Do so.
Yeah.
Others? Yes.
New English. If a chance of liberty should come, take it.
Take it. Any others?
Avail yourself of the opportunity.
Avail yourself of the opportunity. Yeah. So you see, in other words, Paul here is just simply saying, make use, but it leaves it wide open in terms of, if you will, make use of the situation in which you already are. In other words, make your condition of slavery useful. Or it might go the other way, make use of an opportunity to be free, right? Take it! Now, right, that you can see there. Now, that's a matter of interpretation. Who's ever translating our text and trying to help us understand what Paul is doing is going to provide what he or she thinks Paul wants us to go. Paul himself, again, because he's so excited about this, just says, make use, right? It's one Greek word. He stops there. But, okay, we'll try one more verse. Verse 22. For the one called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Similarly, the one called being a free man is slave of the Messiah. And so, there you go. At least verse 22 doesn't help us. Because verse 22 says, well, if you were a slave, stay a slave, because we all know you're free in the Lord. And if you're free, good for you. But remember, you're all a slave of Messiah Jesus. So how does that help us understand verse 21? How does that help us understand the notion of verse 20, that we are to remain in the calling in which each was called. Now let's just open that up first for all of you Pauline scholars to think through now. Okay, what do you think Paul is getting at when he would be telling us remain in the calling to which you have been called? What does he mean here by call?
Use the talents you're given.
Use the talents you're given. Anyone else?
Maybe something about the diversity within the body of Christ, that there's something grace-filled by your uniqueness.
Okay.
Going back to that concept of diversion, this negates that there isn't a transformation. There's a calling that you have to try to hearken back to. And that some other conversion or some attempt to be something else is not necessarily the goal.
Okay.
Or do you have to wait for anything in the future to happen in order to be called?
Yeah.
I'm thinking there's something relational about it, but as we've got something communal that has to, because those in the two groups being described also have people around them. Nadia's word last night, her people, my kind of people, the tribal language that she was using is here as well. So I don't want to be pushed any further than that, but those are two things I think are.
Oh, that's not fair to say I don't want to be pushed. That's my line. Anyone else?
I'm getting confused about that word call, about call, because you remain called. You were already there to something to which you were already called. And then there's another way in which you're being called to something else too. But it's not a conversion. But they're two. It seems to me they're two. Which you called is got two senses here.
Mm-hmm. That's helpful to me. It's almost like condition. I'm called to be Caucasian. I'm called to be a father. I'm called to be a husband. And in those callings, now I'm called by Christ to be a slave. And it's not a replacement call, nor is it contingent upon those other things.
Yeah.
It happens in the context of it.
Maybe it's a widening of the scope of call. Sometimes we can get really narrow in our definition of call. And I'm sure that when Paul was persecuting Christians, he was using a lot of the same gifts he used to evangelize later on. But coming back out to that original call of who you are in the beginning, widening the scope again and remembering how big your call is.
Is this
predestination? No, it's not going to predestination at all for Paul. It's really talking about our ministry, our discipleship, a way of life, what we are doing right now. The sense that's right, to stay in the calling to which you were called. Is Patricia or Mary right there? There's Mary.
Mary called
is
a double name.
Okay. That's a word play, right? Where calling means to. When Luther in his German translation translated this, right? The calling, stay in the calling, right? That was the stunt. I forgot who, right? Somebody said, this is your condition. This is your state. This is your. Karl Marx used this verse too in terms of, as he started to talk about class, because klesis, the Greek word places is the root for and can be translated both as call or calling, but it's also the root for our understanding of class. So you can have the upper classes, the middle classes, and the lower classes, the classes. And of course, that's where Mark went, that's where Marx, Karl Marx, went with all of this. And so he, you know, in some of his more obscure writings, he gives us a whole interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah. So that's what us philosophers do. But the other notion of Beruf, right, is that notion of calling, the more dynamic one, the one that goes back to, I think, this sense here, right? Paul's calling, he's a called slave of Christ Jesus. Indeed, he would say, for all of us now, we are called slaves, and so we are to remain in the condition or state to which we have been called. So that at one point, and this is part of now my little title for this, you would say, oh my goodness, Paul is arguing status quo. Right?
Is he arguing status quo, or is he saying that things of daily life are irrelevant and keeping the commandments is what you should focus on?
Well, wouldn't keeping the commandments be part of daily life?
Yeah, but I've never been washing your hands, taking care of your kids, daily life stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Because if you go to 19, in your circumcision and worship, on the keeping the commandments.
Right.
So is he saying you have to stay in the state you're in, or is he saying those things are irrelevant as long as you focus on keeping the commandments?
And if they are irrelevant, should you stay in them or not?
That doesn't make any difference.
Doesn't make any difference.
You say, don't let that get in the way.
Okay, you could say, don't let that get in the way. Paul's way of talking about it, we have to move on just a little bit more, is to take a look at verses 29 to 32 of chapter 7. And again, I'll try to give you the translation here with all the gaps. This is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 32. Paul says, "But this I say, brothers," and we should add sisters, "time has contracted itself. The rest is, in order that even the ones who have wives may be as ones not having, and those who weep or mourn as not weeping, mourning, and the ones who rejoice as not rejoicing, and the ones who buy or shop at the market as not possessing, and the ones who use the world as not using it up. For passing away is the schema of this world. Now I want you to be without a care." That's the first half of verse 32, and we'll stop there. Right? A few things there, right? The key, the rhetorical device that he's using in this is this "as not." Right? And so we have to figure out what he means by that. The second thing that we need to know here is the word for time. Two Greek words for time: kairos and chronos. chronos time is our measured time. It's the kind of time, as you sit here now, looking at your watch and going, oh, 10:34, 10:35, 10:36. It's, oh no, 9:30, whatever, 10 o'clock, coffee break, whatever, right? That's chronos time, right? As pastors, we know people are into chronos time while you're preaching. 7 minutes, 12 minutes, 25 minutes. Right? Don't violate the 60-minute rule. That's chronos time. Kairos. Kairos is, the best I can come up with it, is momentous time.
Huge.
Huge. It's huge. So a kairos is that kind of moment. It's a time in your life where something significant happens. Birth is kairos time. Marriage is kairos time. Those kinds of things are huge. I guess that fits. Where's time to help us on that exegesis of huge? But of course, our calling is kairos time. That's momentous. And so there, as you said, in terms of our everyday things and indifference or not to them, how we work these things through, it's that understanding that it is the kairos, the momentousness of our calling, which governs all of our chronos time. That we have been called has something to say about what we do with 9:34, 9:35, 9:36, and on and on. But what kind of sense is it? It's this as not sense. And how do we understand the as not of all of this? And one place we can go to understand that, to see how this word as and as not would work, is to turn to Matthew 18, verses 3 to 4. This is just an example. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 4. And if someone would then read it for us, please.
Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. So it's become like children. Again, that word like in the Greek would have been hos, would have been as. Right. Become as a child. Now, what's going on there? How does that as work? What is it asking you to do?
Go back to your calling.
Yes,
we're called in the womb, right?
But the whole sense of how, you know, here I am, I'm an adult. And now Jesus is saying, be as a child. What is that as? What does that do?
Simplify.
Live with some quality that belongs to a child.
Okay. What else does that, what does the as ask you to do?
Be simple.
Be simple. You're interpreting the child part, and that's okay, but I want to look at just the force of as.
Like.
But what do you have to do when you got to be like or as?
So it's either behave as, you know, behave like, or transform into.
Right. What the as asks you to do is there has to be some kind of change or transformation, and usually here, at least in this one, it's a kind of opposition. Right? How can I, as adult, live as a child? Right. And not simply be childish, because that's easy enough for me to do. Talk to my wife, but the thing there, right? How can I, as adult, live as child? Now that's kind of a problem, isn't it? Right? There's a tension. There's an opposition that is going to call for some kind of change, transformation. Right? And note just the language I use. It's a call for change. Right? There's that calling. Look, it was in that verbal sense, and that calling also has the relational understanding with it, right? Because here, again, just to use that example, right, as adult, now called as living as a child. And of course, if I'm going to live as a child, that means that is exemplified or manifest in the way I live toward others. So I can say, Jack, will you make me a sandwich, please? Right? Or whatever, living as a child. So here's the sense of calling. Okay, now we've got Paul saying here, given this time and everything that's going on in time, we are to live as, right, weeping and not weeping, married and not married, and all of those kinds of things. What does that mean? Let me read what I've written so I can try to be perhaps succinct about this. Paul is saying that vocation, when Christ calls us for nothing and to no place. For this reason, it may coincide with the factical and juridical conditions in life in which each person finds oneself called. But for this very reason, it also recalls our calling or revokes our vocation. When Christ calls, there is both a calling and recalling to every calling we have. We are not substituting a less authentic vocation with a truer vocation. There is no norm or value to tell us which vocation, which condition, which stand in Chronos world should be chosen over the other. The vocation, our calling as a slave of Messiah Jesus, is in terms of an urgency for the sake of the gospel. It works now within our calling, both nullifying and maintaining our vocations, our conditions, our professions, however we want to understand that. In other words, this sense of calling and what we have here, at least as Paul understands it, in terms of this as not, is to say we live this calling because the form, the schema of this world is that of passing away. Again, the way it's usually translated is the sense that we understand passing away here as a verb, right? Our world is passing away. But no, the word there again is a noun. Think about this as something like a gerund, or however grammatically you want to say it. Passing away is, in that sense, the condition of the world. And the word here is the condition of the cosmos. In other words, this is the human constructed and ordered world. And what is the condition of that world? It's always passing away. In other words, transitoriness, contingency, is the very essence of any human constructed society, culture, order, profession, whatever. And recognizing that, our calling as slaves of Christ is to be in this world with its sense of passing away. But of course, that's not determinative of how we act, in the sense of our calling. The urgency is there. So that's why married is not married, weeping is not weeping, and so on and so forth. We live our calling, the urgency of the gospel, in all of these transitory, fleeting conditions. And so therefore, yes, if you're a slave, live out the urgency of the gospel in that sense of slave, but it's transitory, right? In other words, again, whether slave or free, and so here again we get to these, note all of these conditions, which we think are so permanent, are going to be transitory, right? Whether you're circumcised or have a foreskin, whether you're slave or free, Paul takes it one step further, whether you're male or female in Galatians, all those kinds of conditions and all the kinds of norms and orders that society or culture would place upon you, they're transitory. You live in them. You will maybe even make use of those conditions, but always for the sake of the gospel. For the sense, remember, your calling is as a slave of Christ. That's why Paul will say as well, I can be all things to all people. Why? Because if this is the case, he will claim, I in any situation can adapt and be flexible in such a way that what? My calling as a slave of Christ Jesus will always come through. And so when I'm with Jews, I can do it Jewish. When I'm with Gentiles, I can do it Gentilish. Right? When I'm with Norwegians, I can be Norwegianish. And when I'm with Germans, I can be in my glory. No. Right? Or the crazy, I mean, again, as you said, right, with, as Nadia said last night, I can be with my people. Good for you. But the thing there is, those people too, those conditions or whatever, are transitory, passing away. We have to recognize that. So therefore, the sense is, again, this is where our vocation, our calling comes in. How do we live out our calling in that particular community of called out ones. That becomes the challenge of discipleship for us. A comment on this. Another interpreter of this passage, which I think is very, very interesting, is Saint Francis and the Franciscans, and this was written later by Saint Bonaventure. So he was head of the Franciscan order about 100 years or so after Saint Francis, 150 years. And he talks about this whole as not understanding and the world is passing away. As for the Franciscans, this was the principle of Altissima Pauperteris. Oh boy, that sounds so impressive, doesn't it? It's always, you know. When you put it in Latin, you know it's got to be important. Altissima, the highest, pauperitas, poverty. So that what Francis says in the Franciscans here say, what Paul is talking about here in all of this as not is the highest poverty. And what does he say about it? This is just one word from Bonaventure. He says, quote unquote, use and right are not the same thing. We may use something without having a right over it, or over its usage. Just as the slave uses his owner's thing without being an owner. Right? We have use of something, but no right over it. And again, note how you bring in the slave metaphor. Right? The slave uses all of the things the owner has. So, I mean, in that sense, you think about it, right? When we are a called slave of Messiah Jesus, right, what do we have use of? We have use of the gospel. We have use of forgiveness. We have use of reconciliation, fellowship with one another. But we don't possess, I don't own the gospel. I don't own forgiveness. Right? It's not my possession, nor do I have a right or entitlement to it such that I can say it's mine and not yours. But given that I have that use, I am now called, if you will, as Paul just said, to make use of it. And I don't have to finish that sentence. Because how could I? Right? I don't know what your state or condition is, where you're at in all of that. You may be slave, you may be free, you may be circumcised, you may still have your foreskins, you may be male, you may be female, you know, you may be whatever. My word to you, Paul's word to you, is say, you have been called as a slave of Messiah Jesus. Make use of it. Okay. Wherever. And in therein again lies the sense of freedom. Let me make a little more comment here about the Franciscans, right? What the Franciscans are trying to do is to create a space that escapes the grasp of both secular and ecclesiastical power and its laws. Without entering into a conflict with them, yet rendering them inoperative. This is precisely what Paul is advocating for Christians with respect to both Rome and Jerusalem. Right? How do you keep those conditions, again, which are passing away, right, as irrelevant? Basically, you ignore them. Yes?
I'm struggling with the passing away notion. Mm-hmm. Part of what I hear you saying is kind of Luther's sin boldly. Make use of what you have or where you're at. But as you've had in the text in 32, but don't be anxious about that.
Right.
But if the reason is because it's temporary or passing away, then that drives me towards a disconnection from. It's really not that important. My marriage is really not that important. Because it's going to end. And you were talking about human condition, because I've been pushed towards environmental concerns as well. Let's just use up your oil because the earth is passing away. So how do you stay in the tension of in but not of?
I think part of that, and this is the RSV translate, you know, live, you know, whatever it is, X, and then they add as though not, right? Isn't that how the NRSV, see, and you know that I just went as not, you see, I think we have to get rid of the though. Because if I say, do this as though not that, then you're saying, well, this is unimportant. And therefore, you say, married as though not married. You go, yippee, I'm free, and I can, you know. But no, that's not what Paul is saying. He is saying here, your condition as not that condition means that it's this sense here, not of the verb passing away, but the state of transitoriness is, remember, marriage, we'll use that one, as good as it is finally not going to be determinative of who you truly are.
Because what's determined by calling, not because it's passing away.
Right.
Or both. I mean, I'm called to be a marriage counselor, so I'm called right back to the thing that has not.
Yes, but there again, you see, you're already doubling up on that sense of calling. Right? The thing here is marriage counselor or whatever profession you are is part of that passing away condition. Your true identity lies in the dynamic calling as a slave of Messiah Jesus. In other words, one other way I'm trying to get at this is to think about Ecclesiastes, right? That famous passage, you know, for everything there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant. Paul is saying, no! He's got the writer of Ecclesiastes is all wrong. Right? Because that might be when you're talking about chronos, right? A time to sit in Bible study, a time to drink coffee, a time to take but no, we're talking about kairos, the momentous time, and the urgency that always accompanies that is you don't segment your life that way. Paul is asking us to think about our calling and our living in a very different dynamic kind of way. We'll go here and then there.
Michael?
Oh, all right, go ahead.
Well, isn't it much more literal for Paul? Because I look at these passages and think chronos literally is ending for
Yep.
I think he believes, in a way we don't, that the world is ending. Chronos is ending.
Yes. And there's probably more of a sense of immediacy in that sense of Jesus coming again within his lifetime. But that understanding that the world is ending is the world has ended with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are already now in a new eon. And that new eon already, right, again, it's not, you know, when you get to heaven, all of this stuff is going to happen. I mean, Paul's understanding is, right, this is what's going on now, folks, right? We've been buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, and raised, and this is already, right, and because Christ is raised, Christ is our Messiah, we are slaves. It's that way of living that takes shape right now, you know, and in that sense, it doesn't make any difference if Jesus is coming tomorrow or 80 billion years from now. Right? There's still that sense of right, the momentousness of it. Let's go back down here, please.
Well, this discussion has made me think of a passage in liturgical prayer from the Book of Common Prayer from the Episcopal tradition. In which we say during the oblation part of our Eucharistic prayer,
right.
Put all things in subjection to your Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it might be interesting to reflect on your own liturgical tradition where that might express itself
mm-hmm.
in Lutheran Eucharistic prayers. I don't know, but it would be interesting.
It's,
does that make any sense?
Yes, it does, very much. And it's there often in some of the proper prefaces that we use and some of the Eucharistic prayers that we have, especially in Easter. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you. Here and then over here.
So is the only aspect of momentous time being a slave?
Is the only aspect of momentous time being a slave to Christ? That only in there. If you could have left only out.
You want to take words out when you don't want them.
My condition is passing away.
Oh, well, the only was there because of your response to him,
right?
And what you were describing as you said, well, there you go, you get back into the passing away thing when you're putting conditions on, mm-hmm. and then you went back to David.
I think the only is there is that. The difficulty I have with only on that one is if you think of only exclusively, then I don't like it. But if you think of it here as inclusive, that, you know, being called as a slave of Christ is so inclusive, you know, only that it incorporates everything, then yes. Please.
A lot of this discussion has made me think of something, and I may be completely off track. So you've got the circumcision, foreskin, you've got the married, unmarried, you've got the male, female, you've got, in our world, gay, straight, and all of that would be considered relativism until you add the called slave of Jesus Christ. And whatever state you're in is where you're called. Use it. Is that along the same lines of what you're getting at?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. And you see here again, that one more point is is the reason that he's saying this, and like I'm saying, as the Franciscan said, that, you know, we're trying to, we don't want to oppose ourselves to something, right? Rather kind of just ignore it. Because if we truly oppose ourselves to something, like to say, you know, our calling is to be against those godless, good-for-nothing Romans, then Messiah Jesus is just one more political Messiah. Or if our task is to be against those godless, good-for-nothing Canadians, right? Then, right? Then that's just one more idiot, right? Or those godless, good-for-nothing Americans. I mean, right? Then we're just in one more ideology, which is, of course, passing away, and call to be a slave to Jesus is not oppositional.
It's just one more good and evil.
Yeah, that's right.
You're locked into that duality, and as long as you're locked into that duality, you haven't left Genesis 3.
Right. And so you see there that whole sense of Paul says, we will not live in those categories that, you know, oppose and place people, you know, good, evil, whatever. Rather, we prefer to live the life of the gospel. Yes, please.
So, in light of that, where does vocation?
Where does vocation come in? Vocation will come in here in that realm of passing away.
So it doesn't have to. Vocation comes in the calling.
In the calling.
Vocation is the calling.
There, that's right. As I said, there's that word play. Right, that our calling is always a recalling, our vocation is always a revocation, in the sense that, you know, whatever you are, right, tinker, tailor, not really thief, right, but whatever you are, recognize that now is the situation in which you, in your calling as a slave of Messiah Jesus, the word is use it.
So you're not called to that. You're called to this.
Right. Paul senses this is what you're called to. This is the condition in which you happen to find yourself at the moment. But of course, that condition can change. And of course, that's okay. Right? So that again, I mean, Luther is going to pick up on this, and this is part of his criticism, for example, of monkery. Right, to say, well, you know, of course now your vocation as a religious person, as a monk, is far more noble. That's really where calling is. But, you know, you certainly couldn't be, a farmer, a butcher, a stable boy, or maid. And you know, that's, Luther says, no. But again, his sense of vocation down here still recognizes that our conditions are transitory, but the recognition that they can be good, right? I mean, you know, where would we be in this world without people doing things?
Could you illustrate it also as we're called to be slaves, that calling is with a capital C, and then we have all these small c's, lowercase c's, which are the other things we do.
Sure, that's, I mean, that's...
Capital C calling, and then...
That's one way of trying to... That's one way of trying to grapple with it. Yeah, sure. The bell has rung, but...